If we haven't met personally, I'm Dan Jarvis, one of the pastors here, and we're in the middle of a series on the biblical vision for manhood and womanhood. Last week, I felt like, at least from my own heart personally, maybe one of the more important messages that I've ever been allowed to deliver here, to speak directly to young men in their stage of life. We have more to this series, though. We've talked to men about how to be strong and what that looks like, what some of the biblical qualities of manhood need to be. Last week, we talked about, specifically for young men, where do you take your drive that God has given you? So as we go forward in the series, ladies, your turn is coming, so don't worry. And today, we're kind of turning the corner in that direction, and we're going to look specifically at the biblical vision for manhood and womanhood and how God designed all of us to work together. So a little bit of a review of the premise here. A person's identity as a male or female is directly connected to how they express the image of God. So you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The first thing that God says about humanity is, in fact, that he made us in his image and he made us male and female. And from there, the rest is history, all of our history. Today, if you would say in your heart, you don't feel whole, you don't feel like you're living the life that God created for you to live, you feel like something's missing, that is a function of the fact that we live in a fallen world that has been defined by sin, not just by God. And so in the beginning, things were very good, but now there's this additional element that's been introduced into the world, which is human rebellion against God's order, against God's design, and that has resulted in all sorts of catastrophe, all sorts of confusion, even to this day. So some of us live with that, right? We live with the consequences every day of living in a fallen world and trying to figure out how do we still live the life we're supposed to live, even though we're surrounded by darkness and by confusion. So today I hope to offer a little bit of clarity throughout the Bible as we specifically study what manhood and womanhood were created for. And the key word to remember is partnership. In every aspect of life, at every layer of life, certainly in marriage, that kind of is obvious, but also in parenting, also in church, also in society, men and women were designed to work together for the purposes of God. Where we get off track is when we either lose touch with that or we misallocate energy to one side or the other of that equation and we miss the actual purpose that God created all of us for, which was to partner together as a team to accomplish his will in the world. That can start in your own household. It's also true here in our own church. And our prayer would be that it would be true everywhere and anywhere that God's kingdom would be, that all of us as the human family, as males and females, could work together in harmony for the purposes of God, the will of God. You say, well, I look at the news and I don't exactly feel that harmony right now. Well, granted, there's all sorts of reasons that we need to be prayerful and watchful. And rather than criticizing the world out there, which is really easy to do, right? From whatever virtuous perch you want to sit on, you can find people to criticize. The better approach is to say, Lord, I want you to start whatever is needed for the renewal of our world in my heart, in my life. And so it would be easy for us to criticize public personalities and cultural figures out there. It's probably easy for you to criticize the other people in your family. Maybe that's some of that's warranted. But in this moment, as we're hearing from God's word about manhood and womanhood and what the partnership is supposed to be, rather than thinking about what others ought to do, say, Lord, what ought I to do? How do you want to challenge me today to live my calling as a man or a woman who's under your authority? So we're going to dig into it. But I wanted to give this framework just personally, and I know any one of us probably could stand up and tell stories, both positive and negative, from our lives of how we've seen this play out. And I can think through my own family history and think of times when I was able to see, in the context of my family or the church I grew up in, men and women who really followed Jesus well. Men and women who were transformed by the power of Jesus and left dark things and joined the kingdom of light. I've got amazing stories about all that. I think about a day probably, 23 years ago, when I met Melissa for the first time, my wife today. And over time, we've grown to be kingdom partners. And so when I think about my marriage to Melissa, I don't just think, oh, I love her, I like her, although that's certainly true. I also think she is my partner in doing the will of God. And one of the things we talked about, even before we were married, we were kind of on that road, is could we do more together for the Lord than we could if we stayed single? And both of us thought, yes, we could. And I guess we're still trying to prove that out, right, whether that's true or not. But along the way, I think about Melissa as a partner in ministry right there next to me. Together we get to fight the battles. Together we get to face the world. Together we get to parent our kids. And so whether you're married or single today, my challenge to you as you hear all of this is to consider that God has a vision for you to live out your manhood, to live out your womanhood, possibly in the partnership of marriage, but certainly in the partnership of the church family and in the community, 100%. You are not designed to walk alone, and you are not designed to serve God alone. So we want to find out, what does the Bible say about this partnership? How do we live it? So I want to leave you in suspense a little bit longer, though, before we open the Bible to get the answer to this question, because there's so much that's twisted up and confused and distorted in our world today. I wanted to call out some of the specific distortions that I see all around me that mix up our view. And maybe not just our view, but the views of our kids and our grandkids. Looking at a world where the roles of men and women, the identity of men and women, are not very clear. And there's not a very sort of obvious cultural current that would tell a person who they need to be. So a lot of people feel a lot of stress to try to self-define, figure out who am I, what am I, what does it even mean to be a guy or to be a girl? So here are some of the distortions that I think, as a result of sin in our world, mix up our view. One's pretty obvious, and that would be oppressive patriarchy. So, you know, you can tell jokes about the patriarchy, but we all know that there is actually a problem with some of that, right? When men just kind of assert strength and, you know, maybe they've got a little more physical power than the average woman. And so as a result of that, they take charge and they kind of run the world without reference to women. Sadly, in some cultures, it's really distinct. Women are actually treated as second-class citizens, almost like property rather than peer partners in the work of God. And so that would be immensely destructive to the Genesis vision of what Adam and Eve were created to be, right? So then the other side of that would be radical feminism, where you have women kind of coming up and sort of doing the opposite of what the guys had been doing with patriarchy and saying, no, we're independent. We don't need men at all. And while there's a lot of layers to that as well that we could untangle. But that also misses the vision of Genesis. So you could look at those two. You could say, well, maybe feminism is like correcting some of the ills of patriarchy. Well, that's possible. They may have some good points, but feminism itself is not the road of the gospel either. Okay, another that obviously is prevalent in our world would be homosexuality, transgenderism, and gender fluidity. Almost starting to think of gender as a spectrum, and you could kind of take a dial, and maybe you just decide for yourself, like, where do I want to be today on that spectrum, and how do I want to act and live? What kind of relationships do I want to maintain? And I would look at people who are walking on those roads and think, well, I can understand. They may have very meaningful relationships in those categories, but those aren't Genesis relationships. That's not the relationship that God designed a man and a woman to accomplish together. And so although they may have a lot of care, a lot of love, they're missing something about what God designed for them. Okay, so we'll untangle a little bit of that later. Another would be dismissive self-sufficiency leads us away. That's where, and I've noticed in counseling and caring for people along the way, that sometimes people who are really hurt in their childhood end up in this place, where they say, you know what, I give up. I don't want to be hurt again. I don't want to ever trust a man again. I never want to have anything to do with a woman again because of something that happened to them in their younger years. And so they would kind of get themselves off into a corner and say, I'll just figure it out for myself. I don't need the partnership at all. Say, well, again, I can understand the emotions and the intensity that go into that, but standing by yourself does mean that you're going to miss the partnership that God designed for you to enjoy as a man or as a woman. All right, one that's so common, so destructive, would be objectification or promiscuity in the sexual realm, where rather than understanding what God created male and female for, just taking the sexual pleasure aspect of that off to the side and treating it as an independent item that you can control and manipulate and do whatever you want with, not only creates catastrophic results to the people around you, but it also ruins you as a human being. Paul wrote that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and one of the reasons we're supposed to run from sexual morality is because we sin against ourselves when we commit immorality, not just the other person or not just the people around us. Because God created this partnership, especially the marriage partnership between male and female, to be exclusive, to be sacred, to be a lifetime commitment. And when you step outside of that vision, you again miss the partnership, you miss the vision. You forfeit a lot of what God designed you to experience, enjoy, and accomplish in your life. Doesn't mean there's not redemption that's possible, but it does mean this is a road that will lead you away from the things of God, certainly not toward it. And then here's one more. And I would say, and I don't have any way of measuring how we all think in the room or where we all might be, but I think this is more prevalent in churches than we would wish to admit. And that would be domineering and controlling from either side. So a man who looks at his woman and says, you have to do what I say, or a woman who looks back at his man and says, no, you're going to do what I say or you're not going to get what you want. All that manipulation, all that conflict, trying to dominate and control each other is so far away from the Genesis vision, from the biblical vision of what love and unity and partnership are supposed to look like. So we want to find that vision, right? We would say, okay, God made us male and female. How is the partnership supposed to work? I have a few ways to unpack this, but I thought we should start with Genesis 2. And you don't have to turn there. There's just one verse, one phrase that's so critical to understanding what the partnership is. And it's the phrase used when Eve was created for Adam. Okay, so you have Adam in the garden, the animals in the garden, a beautiful world, amazing cosmos that God has designed, and something's missing. And God looks at Adam and says, it is not good for the man to be alone. And here's what happens. I will make a helper who is just right for him. That phrase, the helper who is just right, is where the creation of woman is explained. And understanding that will help us understand what is the partnership that men and women are supposed to have. There's no way that Adam was going to be able to govern the world, multiply the human race, and enjoy the life that God had designed for him without a helper. Now, when you and I think of the word helper, we tend to think of somebody that would be like an assistant that would do what we want, right? Maybe like a gopher. Maybe somebody that we'd hire to be our admin or something. Say, I just need you to help me do my plan. It's my plan. I need you to help me out. That's not what this verse is talking about. Not at all. In fact, you might even be able to say it's almost the opposite dynamic of that. This is not the guy is in charge and the woman is there to sort of assist when needed. Here's the Hebrew words that make up that phrase, the helper who's just right for him. Aezer Kegdo. I'm not a Hebrew pronouncer, so you'll have to forgive me, but you can see the words there on the screen, right? So here's what they mean. The Aezer means helper or ally or lifesaver. This is a much stronger, this isn't somebody who's subordinate, that's just kind of an assistant. This helper is someone that is called to be an ally. So the other times in the Bible when that word is used, mostly is when God comes to help the nation of Israel out of some sort of jam that they're in. Like God comes to be the helper. So this is not a weak term. This is a strong term, right? The other time it's used is when there's a military conflict and one nation rises up to become the helper of another nation and they join forces together. So that's the vision here of what Eve was created to be to Adam. Not at all a subordinate assistant, but rather an ally, a partner in the work, a partner in what needed to happen. And then the second part of the phrase, the helper who's just right for him, would be someone who's corresponding to him, someone who's facing him, someone who's alongside him. If you remember in the Genesis account, it says that God kind of brought by Adam all the different animals, and he was naming the animals, but it says there was no helper suitable for him among all those animals. Well, that's obvious, right? Animals could sort of help you out as assistants, right? Horse could help you out, an ox could help you, a dog could help you, but there's no animal that walks alongside you. There's no animal that's a peer to you, that's a partner in your life. And that's why God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. We need to make a helper for him. And that's when he made Eve. So Eve was to be a strong and equal ally that Adam would need to fulfill God's plan in the world. Now, if we can understand that concept, the rest of the partnership that we're supposed to build as men and women starts to come into focus, starts to make a lot of sense. If you miss that concept, if you still subscribe, I suppose, to maybe the old patriarchy or where the women have to do what the guys say, you miss the whole vision of what the Bible is presenting here. An amazing vision that doesn't elevate man above woman or woman above man, but says together, you're going to work in partnership to fulfill the purpose of God, and you're going to bear the image of God together. That is, you won't be able to fully demonstrate the love and image of God if you're a guy, and you're not going to be fully able to accomplish that if you're a lady. But together, in marriage, in church community, in the wider world out there, as we work together, we get to do this thing. We get to bear the image of God and showcase his love. So only together would that be possible. That's why the second part of chapter 2, verse 24 says, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. One household, one vision, one life, one mission together. It's not for Melissa and I. It's not like, oh, Melissa has her dreams and I have my dreams and we're just trying to work it out together and maybe occasionally assist each other. No, we combine our dreams and say, where are we going? What are we doing? What are our values and priorities? Not saying we always live that perfectly. We're certainly trying, right, honey? That's the vision, is that the two really become one. So if you're thinking about it, you'd say, well, this partnership has lots of aspects to it. There's clearly the biological partnership to multiply humanity. You're not going to multiply without a guy and a girl coming together. There's also spiritual partnership to express the image and love of God. There's a vocational partnership where we get to accomplish the work of life together. Now, could you do that without a man or a woman in your life? Like, could you do that alone? Like, functionally, you could do that alone, but together, the partnership comes into play. Together, we accomplish more than we could separately. Emotional partnership to be seen, valued, and loved. Missional partnership to fulfill the eternal purposes of God. I think, wow, every single one of these points would be an interesting, like, whole lesson to unpack, right? Just say, okay, how do I do that? How does that really work in my life? There's also sort of this celebratory partnership. And you see it throughout the Bible in various places, like the Song of Solomon, where the partnership between men and women in the context of marriage is fun and joyful and fulfilling. And so God designed all of this as part of this partnership right from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. So I want to give you some of the biblical dynamics of how we understand the partnership to work. I'll show you some in the context of marriage specifically, and then some that apply to all of us at every stage of life. All right, here we go. A couple marriage ones. First of all, marriage is the most sacred partnership that two human beings can have. Hebrews says, give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and who commit adultery. Because when you do that, you negate the covenant, and you break the purpose of the partnership. Equal partners deserving honor. Peter wrote, you husbands must give honor to your wives. And remember, Peter was writing into a culture that was riddled with patriarchy and with sexual objectification, with multiple of the streams of negative that we talked about before. So Peter looks at the Christian households and he says, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are. That would be like physical as far as muscle and build. But she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should so that your prayers will not be hindered. So you, husband, wife, you could look at each other and you say, we are equal partners with God. We are equal partners in salvation and in the life that he designed for us. We also have equal ownership, a shared ownership in marriage. Paul wrote, the husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs. The wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. There's not one party that's in charge and gets to dictate what the other person does. No, together we're working through life. Together we share ownership of our marriage and of one another. That's what it means to say the two are one flesh. When there's a marriage, it's not that the woman joins the household and now has to just take orders from the guy. No, both parties are giving themselves to one another in fullness. Another term that's really helpful to think through is from Hebrews 5. We have the idea of submitting to each other and then how that plays out in a marriage relationship. As Paul was writing about how Christians would relate to each other, actually all together as a whole church, he said, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Like you look at Jesus, you say you follow him, so you don't get to go first. You put yourself last and you submit to each other. And then he looks at Christian households and he says, for wives, well, that means you submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Like you treat your husband as if he's Jesus. You look at him that way. And husbands, this means that you love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. So both of you are loving and respecting, sacrificially giving to one another, joining your hearts into one household, one vision, one unity that then allows you to move forward together as a family. So that's marriage, right? But the vision for how this partnership would work among all of us is bigger than just in the marriage context. That's why I would say if you're a child today, if you're single, if you're divorced, if you're a widow, wherever you're at on the spectrum of relationships with the opposite sex, you have a part to play in this bigger vision. So here's what the Bible says about that. When it comes to the church, we are interdependent as male and female. 1 Corinthians 11 says, among the Lord's people, women are not independent of men, and men are not independent of women. For although the first woman came from man, every other man was born from a woman. So the chicken or the egg, which one comes first? Well, everything comes from God. So we look around the room and there's no one here that's not needed in this equation. Every guy is needed, every girl is needed. You have an important part to play in the vision of God and the partnership we all share to accomplish God's will. If you step away and you say, well, I'm just not going to play my part, then we are missing something. We depend on each other. And so that's where if you had an all guys group, say, you know, sometimes I'm one of the guys. I like it's fun to be in a little brotherhood or something, but you do eventually have some things that are missing, right? It gets more and more obvious over time if there's no women around. Same things vice versa. If it's just women, you start missing something as well. God designed all of us to put our personalities, our gifting, our wiring together and to work as the body of Christ. In that light, the New Testament also says this, which is so radical. Like it's radical now, but it was really radical in the first century when no one treated women with equal respect to men. Here's what the Bible said to that culture. For you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. So you're a new person, new identity. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean you erase the distinctions. Like, obviously, there were still, like, actually, by blood, Jews and Gentiles. There are still slaves and free people in that time. There are still males and females who are walking in the church building. But when it comes to their identity in Christ, when it comes to who they actually are, totally equal. All those distinctions are erased. God sees you as a valuable human being, no matter who you are, no matter your background, no matter your race, no matter your gender. And so when you recognize that, you say, this is a revolutionary idea, that the seed of it was in the New Testament. This idea is still changing the world today. It's still what we all aspire to become. And then we find out throughout the Bible that men and women are gifted to work together. And I wanted to show you this. For the fun of it, turn over to Romans 16, and I want to show you this interplay between men and women working together for the gospel to essentially illustrate how church ought to feel. Now, whether it does feel that way to you or not, I guess I'll leave that to you. But what it's supposed to feel like is a place where this partnership between males and females comes into view and where all of us get to contribute our best gifts, our best abilities. So Romans 16, verse 1. This is at the end of, you know, Romans is a big theological letter. Paul's written about salvation, and now he's just giving some personal notes to the Christians who are in the church of Rome. And that's why this is helpful, because it's actually a little window into the thinking of those first century Christians. He said, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church of Chentria. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to many and especially to me. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila." That's a husband and wife who are mentioned in the book of Acts multiple times. "My co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. I'm thankful to them, and so are all the Gentile churches. And also give my greetings to the church that meets in their home. Greet my dear friend Eponitus. He was the first person from the province of Asia to become a follower of Christ. Give my greetings to Mary, who's worked so hard for your benefit. And Hunia. And Hunia, by the way, is generally understood to be a female name. My fellow Jews who were in prison with me. They are highly respected among the apostles and became followers of Christ before I did. Greet Amphiletus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, the good man with whom Christ approves. Give my greetings to the believers in the household of Aristobulus and Herodian, my fellow Jew." Making this long list, look at verse 12. He says, "My greetings to Tryphena and Tryphosa, the Lord's worker, and to dear Persis, who's worked so hard for the Lord." Now, you know, get a little lost in the Greek there, but those three are all female names as well. So what do you notice as he's talking to this church in Rome? Well, everybody's involved, right? Men and women are both at the table. Men and women are both actively propelling the gospel. They're all considered to be co-workers in Christ. That's the vision of how a church would have this partnership between men and women working together. You've got family units, households, operating as they should, which make up a larger household of faith in the church. Now, I would posit to you that churches should be, in any culture, at any time in history, shining examples of all of this, right? So we wouldn't expect people who don't know the Lord to be able to follow God's vision. They may not even know what God's vision is for gender and identity and marriage and relationships. But wow, we do, right? We have the Bible in front of us. We can study these things. We can learn. So we should be an amazing example of all this. But I've noticed, and maybe you have too, that sometimes churches fail to live these ideals. And I was just thinking about why. When it really feels so obvious in the Bible, why would it be the case that people could actually level a charge at churches in general? I mean, I'm hoping not our church right now, but you could certainly say churches haven't done so well with all of this over the decades, over the centuries. What are some of the factors that drive that? So I came up with a few. There might be more. But one is, if they're led or influenced by people walking the six pathways away from God's plan, they won't get it right. So if the leaders in a church are promiscuous, if the leaders in a church are not embracing their God-given identity, if the leaders in the church are patriarchal or matriarchal or individualistic and they don't think they need any help, I mean, all those same factors that can mess up an individual's life, if you put that in front of a church and that's how the church is being led, that's obviously going to have a cascading negative impact on everyone in that fellowship. So I would suspect that has happened along the way, right? Sadly. Another reason would be the culture surrounding them is more patriarchal, matriarchal, or individualistic than they realize. So sometimes influence from the surrounding world can kind of creep into our thinking, and we don't actually realize that we're not patterning something after the Bible, we're patterning it after the world around us. So it's possible that sometimes we just have to do a little bit of a reset, almost like we're doing today, and just say, okay, wait, what does the Bible actually say is supposed to be happening here? Because we might get off track just sort of following what culture's doing. Here's another one that I've noticed along the way. Some churches are misinterpreting the Bible's instructions about male-female roles for specific situations and treating them as universal standards. So you can open up passages in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, that when you read them, they seem a little bit disturbing because you go, wait a minute, what in the world's going on? Verses about, you know, women be silent. Or there's in the Old Testament, there's all sorts of texts that would be kind of disturbing to modern ears. Well, those things were written in context for reasons that are there to study in the Bible, but if you just kind of cherry pick the verse and go, oh, look, that there's what it says, you could get way off track from the partnership vision that God has for men and women. All right, so I definitely have seen that happen, even in my own history, in my own life, my own thinking. I think I've fallen prey to that a time or two, not taking the time to understand the context, just looking at a verse and going, well, there it is. Then hold on, let's look at the bigger picture of what God is doing and why he's doing it. And this might be the most prevalent reason, this last one. They're negligent in their mission to love God, follow the Bible, and advance the gospel. If we get off track on mission, then the vision of partnership gets off track too. And so the more we center our lives on Jesus, what he made us to do, how we pursue him, the better aligned we can be with God's plan here. So I wanted everybody in the room to be able to leave with something today, something practical that you could do from whatever station in life you're starting in. All right, so I'm going to give you a few ideas and break it down. First of all, some principles that would work for all of us at any time. Number one would be to affirm God's vision for equal partnership. And maybe a practical thing just to ask yourself is, are there men or women in your life that you should be listening to or working with in a different way than you are? Like, have you gotten sort of tunnel vision, your own way of doing things, and maybe in this partnership mentality, there is actually something that you need that your husband has, that your wife has, maybe the other people here in the church family have, like perspective you need, help you need, coaching you need. You just open yourself. You just have a humble heart and say, well, Lord, I'm willing to receive that if that's something I need. Here's another one. Address any distortions in your thinking. You might say, have I wandered down any of these six paths that lead me away from God's plan? I don't know that people start off on those like intending to do it. Like, you know what, everybody, I'm going to just fall apart here. I'm just going to become a patriarch, or I'm going to become a porn user or something. Those things tend to creep up in your thinking over time. So you just kind of stop and you say, Lord, is there any aspect of myself as a male or myself as a female that I'm not aligning with your vision? And you just start to pray about that, start to consider that. About expressing gratitude for God's design. Well, I choose to embrace my identity as a child of God, made in his image, as either male or female. I recognize for some people that feels really obvious, really easy. For other people, oh, they're torn up inside about who they are, how they feel, what culture is telling them, what the Bible's telling them. They're not sure. Say, well, some of this starts with a choice. Just to say, okay, Lord, I know I've got a lot of exploring to do here, but I want to embrace your pattern, your design, not just kind of go off in my own direction. So here's some practical things that might help you. If you're married, I've got three ideas for you. If you're married, affirm three gifts you see in each other. That would help you foster some fresh sense of partnership. Maybe you're just taking for granted what your spouse is really good at, what they bring to the table, what they offer to your team in your household. So just call it out. So I see this in you. I'm so grateful for you and these strengths. Another would be to serve each other. So take those things you're strong in and just say, you know what, we've been busy doing a lot of other things. We're out pursuing our careers, raising our kids, whatever it is you're doing. Let's take some time to actually look at each other in the eyes and serve each other and put one another first. And then serving others together is a great way to say, as a team, what could we do? That's one of the things I love about my relationship, my friendship with Melissa, is that in every way we get to be a team. And so there's very rarely something that's only her doing it or only me doing it. It's almost always like, how could we do this together? And it's almost always better when both of us are involved. All right, what if you're single today? Here's three steps. This wouldn't be the only steps you could take. There'd be more to say. But I just want to give you something you can walk away with, to pray about, to consider. First would be to offer God your passion. So as a single person, I don't know what your desires are. Maybe some people are single and they're glad to be single right now. That's okay. The Bible does not say you're supposed to get married, you have to get married. In fact, the next point there, you can embrace this as an opportunity. The Apostle Paul, the verse down at the bottom, he was single. And he said, I wish everybody could be like me as a single man, because I can give 100% of my effort every day just to advancing the gospel. And so you say, as long as you're single, that is an opportunity that you have to channel all your passion into the things of God. Now, hopefully, when you do meet your future spouse, if you do, if God calls you to marriage, it's not that you're giving up your passion for Christ at that point. It's that now together you're going to have that passion. But right now in this season, you could say, Lord, I may not be exactly in the scenario I hope I'll always be in, but today I want to dedicate who I am to you. And then I want to encourage you to join a ministry team because you weren't designed to serve God alone. So whether or not you're married, you still need to be with people serving the Lord in that context. Okay, what if you're somebody who would say, I really am struggling and confused in my heart about my gender, about my place in the world, about how to handle my messed up family? Here would be three encouragements for you. One is just know that you aren't alone. So many people who are all tied up in knots inside keep things secret because they think they're alone. They think the people in the room wouldn't understand. When I can look you in the eye all across here and say, there are a lot of people who've been through a lot of crazy stuff. 100% chance there are other people nearby to you that have walked a very similar road to what you're walking. You just have to be willing to be open and honest. So know that. Decide it's okay to talk with someone. Hey, it doesn't mean you're going to solve things in like one counseling session. Just decide, though, it's okay to talk about things. The whole facade that we're all perfect and put together is ridiculous. None of us are. We all need a coach. We all need help. And then choose to accept that God sees, values, and loves you right where you are, for who you are. It doesn't mean God plans to leave you where you are forever. He may have plans to reform you and transform you and bring you into fullness, but God does love you. And so you look at that and say, Lord, I don't understand all the things I feel, but I will have faith that you love me. And that's an amazing place to start. Okay, last thing. Two things that could apply to anyone in the room, everyone in the room. You could decide to demonstrate the love and purity of Christ in every relationship you have. Parent, child, husband to wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, boss to employee, and any human relationship, any connection you have with another person. You say, in that relationship, I want to demonstrate the purity and love of Christ. That aspirational goal in your heart will lead you in the right direction. Okay, start learning how to apply Jesus' teaching to my life as a man or as a woman. And so a really interesting prayer to pray is to specify for yourself. So for me, I would say, Lord, I am a man. I realize I was created in your image. I realize I don't have everything I need because you also created women, so I have to partner with women. But Lord, for me, how do I follow Jesus faithfully as a man? And for you ladies, you could be praying, Lord, as a woman, how do I follow you faithfully as a woman? And I believe God would delight in answering that prayer in your life. All right, I want to call us to prayer right now. Next week, we're going to zoom in a little bit more specifically on womanhood. We've got some guests who are coming that'll help us unpack that. So definitely come. Guys, the reason you need to show up is because you need to be able to encourage the women around you, and especially you single guys, if you want to know the kind of woman you should be pursuing, next week we will talk about what that looks like in the scripture. All right, but for now, let's pray that God will give each of us a heart for this partnership and a little bit of vision for our own next step. So Jesus, we commit all this to you. Thank you for seeing our need way back in Genesis 2, that we couldn't operate alone. We're not designed to just be individuals. Lord, you have called us to work in partnership with one another. For those who are married in this room or who are thinking of getting married, I pray that you'd give them strength to truly partner in a spiritual sense, not just a physical sense. For those who are single, I pray that you'd give them clarity and next steps and joy in the opportunities you've given them in this season. And Lord, for anyone who needs help, who's confused or who's struggling, Lord, would you assure them of your love today? And would you give them clarity about what next steps they can take? Lord, we celebrate what your word says. We're excited about living the fullness of human life that you designed for us as males and females. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.